Good morning, everyone. So good to see everyone. Open your Bibles to the book of James. It is good to be with you and worshiping with you this morning with our church family. And we continue to be amazed at how powerful God's word is, that this is his word, that as Benny just prayed, that God's word would impact our lives, challenge us, encourage us, convict us, strengthen us, guide us. And that's what the power of God's word does. It's his word. It's living. It's active. It searches our hearts. And so we can kind of be in here in a couple of different states of mind. We can just kind of be here as a religious exercise, like, yeah, I go to church. We can be here just kind of going through the motions, or we can be here expecting God to move in our hearts. And so I hope and pray that as you're sitting here, you're not just thinking about what you're going to do the rest of the day or what things are on your to-do list the rest of the week. I pray and I hope that you will allow God's word to speak to you right now, that you'll kind of focus in and allow God to speak to your heart this morning. So we're in the book of James. We continue in the book of James. We're in chapter 4. Appreciate Jimmy preaching for me last week. I was in Texas doing a wedding. Peter and Katie are here. They're back. They're married now. So the last time they were here, they weren't married, and now they're married, home from their honeymoon. And we had a great weekend with their family. And so thank you, Jimmy, for preaching. He's back at the fire station this morning. But we continue in chapter 4, and this morning we're going to be in verses 11 and 12. 11 and 12. And I've entitled this sermon, "Be Careful, Little Mouth, What You Say." Does anyone remember the little song growing up? "Be careful, little mouths, what you say." You repeat that a few times. If you want to sing it, feel free. Go ahead and sing it. I'm not going to sing it. "For the Father up above is looking down in love, so be careful, little mouths, what you say." I remember that song in Sunday school, and we would sing it. But the truth is, we are to be careful as believers. And so James, in these next two verses, he's going to speak a little more directly than that song does to little children. He's going to be pretty blunt with what he says to Christians and how we are to speak of others. And so today's passage starts out, "Brothers, do not slander one another. Brothers or sisters, do not speak evil against one another." I looked up the definition of slander, and the definition, Webster's Dictionary says this: it is the utterance of false charges or misrepresentations which defame and damage another's reputation. Now, a lot of us in this room are like, yeah, I don't have a problem with that. I don't tell lies about people. We've got to kind of step back here and look at our hearts. We can't be judging others here. We can't be thinking that we're you know, that I'm better than this person over here. We've got to allow Christ to look into our hearts, the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And this was a serious issue, obviously, in the early church. People slandering each other, talking down to each other, speaking evil against each other. And this is also very prevalent among Christians even today. And so James has some very serious things to say regarding what we say about people. And as and, you know, we used to just talk, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but now we have texting, now we have social media, now we have all these platforms that we can slander others. And so I'm begging you to listen, not to me, but to God's word. Adults, teenagers, children, we've got to hear God's truth, how we as believers are to act and how we are to speak about others. I read a story about a young man during the Middle Ages who went to a monk, and he said this. He said, "I've sinned by telling slanderous statements about somebody. What should I do now?" And so the monk replied, he said, "Okay, do this. Put a feather on every doorstep in town." The guy's like, "Okay." So the young man went and did that. And so then he returned to the monk, wondering if there was anything else that he should do. The monk said, "Okay, now that you've done that, go back and pick up all the feathers." And the young man replied, "That's impossible. By now the wind will have blown them all over town." And the monk said, "So has your slanderous word become impossible to retrieve. The things we say, once they go out, they're gone. They're out there. Have you ever said something that you wish you could take back? Anybody? You want to be bold and raise your hand on that one? We're going to take a couple of polls today, so be ready. Get that hand ready. Have you ever said something to your wife or husband in anger that you wish you could take back? Have you ever said something about a friend, and then it got to the person you were talking about? Did that ever happen? Been in a conversation, said something to somebody else, and it got back to that person. And again, like I said, and now we type things on our devices, we put things up on social media, we hashtag different things, or we you know, tag different people, and our words can go farther and faster than at any time in history, the things that we say. Words are so powerful, and slanderous words are destructive and sinful. Let's look at what James says here. Look at James chapter 4, and let's read verses 11 and 12. Here's what God's word says. It says this: "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" And we're going to kind of get into this and see what he's talking about being above, being a judge and all these things. But let's pray and let's ask God to speak to us this morning. God, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for your word. I thank you for my friends and my family here, my church family, that we can truly gather together and give you all the glory and to worship you with song and worship you as we study your word in Bible study and gather together to pray together and then open your word. God, speak to our hearts this morning. Help us not to be like the Pharisees and think that we're above of anything in your word, that we've got it all figured out, but help us to hear what you're saying to believers here about how we are to love others, how we are to love our neighbors, how we are to love our church family, how we are to speak. And so, God, I thank you for your word and the power of it. Speak to us this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the command that James gives us is very direct, and it's to the point. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers and sisters. The original language that comes out of this first phrase is that we are not to speak down to one another. We are not to speak against one another. And what's the idea here that James is saying? The command here is this, and I want you to hear it, but then stay with me, okay? The command here is this: it forbids any speech, whether true or false, which runs another person down. And that's going to be the point that we get agitated about. We are not to have any speech that puts another person down, whether it's true or false. So that's my question. Did you catch that? We are not to run people down with our speech, even if it's true. And some of you are like, wait a minute, Chris, wait. Now, I don't spread rumors that are lies, but surely it's okay to put people down if that rumor is true. That rumor is true. If that thing is true. I mean, that's how we feel, right? Like, well, if it's true, I'm going to tell people all about it. I'm going to shame people. I'm going to put people down as long as it's true. I think some of us, we really believe and think that criticism about someone behind their back is fine as long as it's true. We make that excuse, don't we? Does anybody, okay, we're back to polls here. Does anyone still gather around your family to eat dinner? It's different. It's a different time. And we're busier. Sometimes we gather and we watch something together, or most of the time we're just trying to find time to eat dinner as a family at all. But there was a time that families, you know, gathered together and it was, you know, before the TV tray, before all that stuff, you know, before things got crazy, that they would gather and they would eat dinner together. And I've been in many homes where the dinner table was a great place to discuss other people's faults. I've been in so many homes where here's dinner, but this was really just a time to talk about other people in town, and specifically Christian families would talk about other people in their church. They would talk about their faults and their failures, their shortcomings, their sins. And it's so interesting that those that were saying those things had similar sin issues in their own life. This is what we do. Our sinful nature feels the need to talk about everybody else's problems. We don't want to deal with our own, and it sure makes us feel better to talk about other people's problems, doesn't it? I call this the plank eye syndrome. Luke chapter 6, verse 42, do you remember Jesus talking about this? He said this, "How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye." The plank eye syndrome. This syndrome that we all have, that we're all tempted with, is driven by pride. It's driven by selfishness. And there's just something so tempting about talking about other people's issues, right? Am I out of line here to say that? Are we all tempted to talk about other people? It's pretty normal. This is why James is talking to the church here. This is why he's like, this is serious. We've got to deal with this. It is very tempting to talk about other people's issues. And it's crazy how it almost feels like a drug to our brains to put other people down, doesn't it? Why is that? Because it somehow makes us feel better about ourselves, right? That's what we do. And some of us don't even know we're doing it. It's such a habit. It's so ingrained in our life to talk about other people that it's just what we do. And I really believe that friend groups, there's cultures within those friend groups, right? And I'm not talking about just teenagers. I'm talking about adults. I'm talking about school moms getting together. I'm talking about on the ball field with other families that you run with. I'm talking about in your, you know, the groups that you hang out with at work. There's cultures there. And some of those cultures, it's just constant talk about other people to make ourselves feel better. How do I know this? Because I've been a part of that too. I've been a part of it different times in my life too. It's like a drug. It's so tempting. And it's just like sometimes it's just part of what you do. But here's what I've found in my own life. When I am spending time with God, when I'm spending time in His Word consistently, I am continually being confronted by His holiness. When I'm being confronted by God's holiness, it is revealing in me all the nasty junk in my own life. When we are spending time with the Lord, we're seeing His righteousness. Guess what He's doing to me? He's talking to me. He's showing me the areas of my life that are sinful. I'm dealing with the sin and the filth in my own life. And it really leaves me no time to point my finger at everyone else's problems. That's what I've found in my life. When I'm not being lazy, when I'm being consistent in my quiet time, when I'm abiding in the Word, guess what He's doing? He's like, Chris, here's your sin. Here's what you need to be seeking forgiveness for. Here's how you need to be abiding in me. Here's how I can, as the Holy Spirit, and can work in you. It doesn't leave me a lot of time to sit around and talk about other people's problems. But there are many reasons why Christians speak down against one another. Jealousy. Oh, that person's got way more than I do, or, you know, they're just jealous of people. Pride, look at me, look at all the work that I've done to get to this point, and now I've finally arrived on this platform of intelligence and all these things, so now I can look down on people. Envy, revenge, when someone's hurt you, oh yeah, that's just open season to start talking about people, right? And the big one that we all struggle with as believers is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. Charles Spurgeon said, and you got to kind of, sometimes it takes three times to read his quotes. So leave this one up here for just a second, Miriam. Self-righteousness, ever since man became a sinner, he has been self-righteous. When he had a righteousness of his own, he never gloried of it. But ever since he lost it, he has pretended to be the possessor of it. It's like, think about that. When we as believers have been cleaned up by Christ, what happens to many of us as believers? We then feel like we possess such righteousness. that we think that we possess it. We do. We do. We're cleaned up. But many Christians become self-righteous in that we have finally got it all together, that we've finally become religious enough. And so at that point, we begin to talk down and we elevate ourselves above others, much like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18:11, when he said this, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I mean, he's praying this out loud with a guy sitting there. Like, I'm so glad I'm not like you. I mean, you are elevating yourself pretty high to speak out loud to someone in your presence and saying, I'm so glad I'm not like this man, Lord. But how many of us do this in a sense with other people? Have you ever said that? I'm so glad I'm not like that person who believes and follows this party in their politics. I'm so glad I'm not like this and goes to that church because of those things. I'm so glad that I am spending time in my quiet time, unlike what I probably think they're doing. I mean, we do this. Self-righteousness. And so in this message today, it's for us. Yes, James was writing to the early church, but this is absolutely a message for Christians today. This is a message for all people, for all Christians, young Christians and those that are growing. This is a message for pastors and church leaders, absolutely. In fact, when I was going to seminary, that was some of you talk about a culture sometimes of pastors getting together for lunch, and when I was there, I would hear pastors sitting around talking about people they work with, people in their church. It doesn't matter who you are. We all face this temptation. And so James says very clearly, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. And what does James do here in these two verses? He gives us two arguments as we deal with this sin. And so the first one that we're going to look at is found in verse 11. When we slander others, we are elevating ourselves above the law. Okay, so here's the first argument that James gives us. What are we doing when we talk down to people? What are we doing when we talk against somebody? When we gossip, when we slander someone, we put someone down? We are elevating ourselves above the law. Look at verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. That sounds confusing, I know. But what James is saying is this. When we talk down to people, when we slander someone else, we are basically elevating ourselves above the law. We are actually saying that we are above the law. So let's clarify something here. Okay? I want you to hear very clearly, okay? Because I think we can get confused and sometimes we can go to the extreme on some things. But let me clarify something. James is not saying that Christians are never to make judgments about others, okay? There's a difference here in talking slanderous things about people, gossiping about people, brothers and sisters in the church in Christ and those things. But James is not saying that Christians are never to make judgments about others. As believers, we must make judgments based on Scripture, okay? How many parents in here say, hey, kids, now that you're in high school, I would rather you not get in the car with, I don't want to say a name because it's going to be somebody's name, with that person, okay? I don't want you riding with that person because they've had 6 wrecks, 4 speeding tickets, and I mean, I love that person, but I need you to be careful and not. I mean, that's a judgment call that we make to protect our child. Those fathers that have daughters, we're like, I need you to be careful about these boys with very bad reputations. That's making a moral judgment call. We do that for politicians. We're coming up on where we're going to be voting on the midterms and all these things. We as believers look at people and we look at their character and we make judgments based on that for who we vote for. We have to do that within the church. Pastors, we have to listen to what pastors are saying. We have to think about who we're listening to in podcasts and watching on streaming, those kind of things. And there are false prophets out there. There are false teachers that speak that false doctrine. We have to be careful. We have to make judgments based on what we know about truth. We judge against sin based on Scripture, whether it's adultery, whether it's murder, whether it's stealing. John 7:24 says this, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." We are to make judgments based on God's word. What James is talking about and what Jesus was talking about with the plank eye illustration is the sin of judging others without ever dealing with our own sins. That self-righteous judgment against others. James is speaking of this sin that attacks fellow believers and breaks the law of love. James 2:8, we already looked at that. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. So I hope you see the difference there. We do make judgments. But what James is talking about, how we speak against each other, how we speak against fellow believers, how we speak against people that puts people down, that gossips, that spreads rumors, that spreads lies, that criticizes, even if something is true, that we're slandering others. And when we break this law, we are in the sense saying, we think our opinions are better than God's. We think our judgment is better than God's. And so James's argument is to keep us from feeling like it is okay to be judgmental because we are so spiritual. And again, I go back to, how's your quiet time? How much time are you spending with the Lord through the week? Because when I'm spending time with God, there doesn't seem to be a lot of room to be talking about other people because I am on my knees. God is showing me things that I am screwing up on. He is showing me things that I need to turn over to Him, to repent of, to grow in. But when we get lazy and we get religious, we tend to elevate ourselves above the law and we start passing judgments on people and saying things about people. But James goes on and he says, not only are we elevating ourselves above the law, but when we speak against other people, we are elevating ourselves above God. Look at verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, He who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? I'm gonna read that again. This is like the wake-up call. This is like put ourselves in our proper place kind of verse, right? There is only one lawgiver and judge, He who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? What James is saying in verse 12 is this. James' second argument suggests that a person who speaks evil against others and judges them not only places himself above the law, but also places himself above God. All right, poll time. Let's go. We're good. If you want to use a different hand, you can. This one's getting tired. Raise your hand if you believe there is one God, creator of all things in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Raise your hand if you believe that. Okay. Keep those hands up. I'm just raising my pie. Okay, now put them down. All right, now, listen very carefully. This is a very important question. Raise your hand if you think you are that God. Raise them high. Raise them. I know, it's a very young child. Whole room, we believe there's one God. There is one God. At least you raise your hand saying that. You, one God, creator of all things. I didn't see anybody raise their hand saying that you were that God. There is only one God, one lawgiver, one judge. And this verse talks about there is He who is able to save and destroy. That's a powerful statement. And there's several verses in the Bible that references who God is and God's ability to save and destroy. Let me just read you three of these. Deuteronomy 32:39 says this, "See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand." That is a powerful reminder of who God is. He is in control of all things. He is the creator of all things, and there's only one. There is only one God. 1 Samuel 2:6, "The Lord kills and brings to life." Matthew 10:28, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." There is only one God who is able to save and destroy. James is reminding us of how powerful God is, that there is one God, and then he closes that statement by saying, but who are you to judge your neighbor? Who are you to think that you are above God? Since God is the only one who is able to save and destroy, he is the only one who has the right to judge. Did you hear that? And again, don't get me wrong, we make moral judgments, but we're talking about judging people here. Slanderous things, saying evil against each other. And what James is reminding us is this: since there is only one God who is able to save and destroy, he is the only one who has the right to judge. Do you believe that? That's the question we ask ourselves. Do I believe that there is one God and he is the one that has the right to judge? If we say we believe that, what James is reminding us is this: when we talk about people, when we criticize other people's faults, when we highlight their sin and spread that to other people, and we slander people, we're basically saying, you know what? I'm above the law, I have the right to judge too. I'm above God. And so James goes on and he says, but who are you to judge your neighbor? One thing we have to realize is that everything is imperfect because of our sin. We live in a broken world, right? Our view of creation is imperfect because of sin. Does anyone have a perfect relationship with their spouse, their kids, their friend? No, our relationships are imperfect because of sin, which means this: our ability to judge is imperfect because of our sin. And this goes back to the pride thing. We gather all this information and we go to school and we think we're so intelligent, and then all of a sudden we think we are so good at judging others and putting people down and saying, well, I know best. But guess what? Our sin is still making us imperfect in our judgment. We go to church and we go, you know, you've been in church your whole life, or you've grown up in church, and you go to some Bible study and you discuss some topic, and a lot of times we come out of those things and we're like, oh yeah, I've got this figured out now. I've got this marriage stuff figured out because I went to a marriage conference. I got this lust thing figured out because I went through this book on men struggling with lust. I've got this being a mom thing figured out because I took this class. And we start, what do? I got it figured out and you don't. That's what we do. Look at me. Don't you want to be like me? Because I took the class. And we judge others and we put people down. We're like, I can't believe they let their kid do that. I can't believe they struggled. I can't believe they failed there and struggled there. You obviously didn't go to the class, right? We do that, right? That's why I get so frustrated, I'm telling you, and this might offend some people, but I get really frustrated with Christian fad books. I'm not saying they're bad, but you know, like some book that comes out and it's good, it's got some good stuff in it. It's like, yeah, it makes me think about stuff. And I'm you know, that's good. And I read people's books with a filter because I'm reading a person. I'm reading an imperfect person that struggles with sin and their thoughts on something. So I have to read it, you know, with the filter of truth, right? And you know, you read somebody that writes a book in their early 30s, guess what? If they wrote a book when they're 50, I bet some of that stuff has changed. Not their belief in, well, some people, yeah. Some people are like, well, I'm not even a Christian anymore. They've matured. So you got to read, but it's frustrating sometimes when people come up to me, it's like, have you read that book, a new book by such and such author, or the pastor, or this one? It was so good, so powerful. And I've told this story many times, and you know, when the church first started, we celebrated 16 years last month, but when the church first started, I remember someone coming up to me, it's like, man, have you read that book by such and such about, you know, living simply, and you know, it's like, you know, like, well, yeah, I've heard about it. I've read some of it. It's like, yeah, I'm reading that, man. It's so good. I'm living on $5 a week now. Just living simple. You know, he had a $5 cup of Starbucks in his hand. Like, well, how'd you afford that? What are you gonna live on the rest of the week? Well, I mean, I live with my parents, and I mean, they pay for my food and my rent. I mean, but they were so into that book. It's like, we're gonna do this. You know, we do that kind of thing all the time, and then what happens? We become prideful, and we become judgmental, and we start talking down to people, and we go through something, and what happens is those people are usually quiet after about 3 months, right? Because they can't keep up with this certain thing that they're trying to do, because we're broken, we're sinful, we're maturing. Our ability to judge is imperfect because of sin. Here's the good news, and here's the truth. We don't need to be deflated walking out of here like, yeah, I struggle with this, because we all struggle with this. But here's the good news. It is only through Christ that our sin can be forgiven. Right? Amen? It's only through Christ. It is only through the blood of Christ that we can be washed clean. And after a person has placed their trust in Christ, Christ begins to work in our hearts. We begin to go through that sanctification process with the Holy Spirit guiding us. And that's why we say, get into God's Word, spend time with God's Word, start dealing with the big piece of log sticking out of your eye before you start working on anybody else's problems. Start dealing with the stuff that God's dealing with you in your life. And we must constantly call on His wisdom to be like Christ in all aspects of our life. We've got to call on Him for wisdom when we do make those moral judgments for our families and for our kids and for people that we vote for and decisions in life. We've got to call on His wisdom. If I want to be a godly husband or a parent, I have to spend time with Him. I have to submit to Him. I have to seek His wisdom, because I know that I judge imperfectly. And I know that I cannot see into other people's hearts, because there is only one judge that judges perfectly. Amen? There is only one who knows our hearts, and that is God, the one true God and the one that who can judge. Pastor Kent Hughes stated this. He said, "Let us thank God with all our hearts that we will not be judged by our sinful human counterparts." Aren't you thankful that you're not going to be judged by your best friend, but you're going to be judged by God? Aren't you thankful a holy God will judge us and not our sinful, broken family and friends, right? But James is saying, when we talk down to people, when we write in that group chat about somebody and I can't believe they did this and I can't believe they did that, we are elevating ourselves above the law. We are elevating ourselves above the one true judge, who is God. And again, as I close, there is hope. And there is truth that brings us hope. There is evil in our world. There are evil people, and we stand up for truth. And yet terrible things happen because we live in a broken world. But remember one day, Philippians 2, 10 and 11, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that good news? I mean, we live in a broken world, and there is evil, and there is all this stuff that's happening, and we feel defeated so many times, and we feel like we got to stand up and judge people or do these things. But just remember that there's coming a day that every knee is going to bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is good news. But as believers, as the church, we must be careful in our humanness, in our human nature, not to speak evil of others. Because speaking evil against others is a sin. And I know some of you are still going, yeah, but if it's true, right? You're still saying that. Yeah, but it's true. I know that they... We do it. We must acknowledge our sin. We must, as believers, spend more time looking into our own hearts and dealing with the sin in our own lives, right? I mean, James talked about that. He's like, we have to go to the mirror of God's Word. We've got to spend time looking into the mirror of God, looking into God's Word. And what are we going to see in that mirror? We're going to see two things. We're going to see the truth of who God is, His righteousness, and we're going to see who we are compared to that. Spend time doing that. Spend time doing that. Deal with the plank. Because here's what I've found out is, when I start dealing with the plank, or some like multiple planks, there's not a lot of time to be talking about other people. There's just not. If you've got insecurities about your own life, spend time with the Lord. Because insecurities, that causes it too. We're like, I feel bad about myself, so I'm going to put other people down so I can feel a little bit better. Just stop that. Spend time with God's Word, and guess what you're going to see? You're going to see your identity in Christ. And you're going to go, oh my goodness, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and I am different and unique, and I have different abilities. God, keep my eyes on You. When you do that, you're going to be not concerned about other people. You're going to be focused on what God has called you to do because you are awesome, because God loves you, and your identity, if you're a believer, your identity is in Christ. Not with all your accomplishments or your intelligence or all this stuff. It's your identity in Christ. And guess what? There is joy there. There is happiness there. There is peace. There is strength there. Spend time with the Lord. I'm 49, and I hope I have more years ahead of me. But I've been a Christian since I was 8. I've been in the church my whole life. And I'm still growing, and I'm still struggling. I'm still dealing with the planks in my eyes. But I've found that when I'm lazy and I'm not spending time with God's word, guess what I'm doing? I'm looking at everybody else. I'm talking about other people. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. Because I'm not spending time with the Lord. So we've got to come back and be disciplined and keep our eyes on Christ. And when we do that, we're going to be dealing with what God is showing us. Here's that other thing. When we know God's word, we will be able to make better moral judgments, right? Because we know his truth. We will be able to make moral judgments to protect our families and live lives of holiness. I am so thankful for Christ coming to take our sin upon himself. I'm so thankful that he died on a cross to defeat death. Christ did this. We didn't do this. Christ did this. And he rose from the grave to provide a way for our sin to be cleansed, to provide a way to enter into the presence of God, to have a personal relationship with God through Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let us keep our eyes on Christ. When we accept Christ, we have Christ in us. When we submit ourselves to Christ, we are in a position to allow Christ to work through us. And when that has taken place in our lives, guess what's going to happen? We will have the ability to love others as Christ loves. And do you see what that does? When we are focused on Jesus, when Christ is working in us, guess what we're going to start doing? We're going to start loving our neighbors. We're going to start loving them so much that we want to share the gospel of what Christ did for them and how much he loves them. We're going to start loving people. We're going to be able to start seeing past some of the faults and the things that bothered us before, because we're going to love them. And we desperately want to share what Jesus did for us in our lives and share the hope of Christ. We're going to have the ability to give grace as Christ gives grace. We have the power to submit to the one true judge who judges justly. And that's who? God. One God. Let's pray. God, thank you for your truth. God, this is tough because we all struggle. But this is important because it's right here in your word. And James is speaking to the church. You have spoken through him. This is your word. And we all struggle with this, and a lot of it really is our own insecurities. Just wanting to feel better about ourselves. A lot of it is just pride, thinking that we got something all together. A lot of it's just self-righteousness, thinking that we're just so religious. But all that stuff happens when we take our eyes off of you. And so, God, thank you for the hope in Jesus. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your son to die for us so that we can be cleaned up. But, Lord, help us as believers to keep our eyes on you so that we can find our true identity in Jesus and find our confidence in you alone. To find our hope in you alone, to find our joy in you alone, and then to run the race and to spend time with you. And what that does is we begin to have the mind of Christ. And instead of putting other people down, we begin to love them. Love them so much we want to share the hope of Jesus with them. So let us not speak evil against each other. Let us not elevate ourselves above the law and elevate ourselves above you. But help us to come to you humbly at the foot of the cross, poverty of spirit. And so Lord, I know every one of us in this room probably needs to spend some time just saying, forgive me for putting myself above. Forgive me for saying these things about this person. Or forgive me of being a part of a culture of friends that constantly do talk about other people, or a family that constantly puts people down. Help me to change this culture. And the only way that's going to happen is through Christ, the power of Christ working in us. Maybe you're hearing the gospel. Maybe you're hearing these verses of truth of what Christ did for us, and you need Jesus this morning for the first time, for just a relationship with Christ. There's nothing I can say to manipulate. There's nothing that I can say to scare you. This is all God's work when it comes to salvation. And if God is calling you, then you know it. Will you respond to that? Again, we love you. We're so thankful for the hope that we have in Jesus. We give you all the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.